I'm going to ask you to take your Bible tonight. We're going to be looking at a number of verses in our opening Bible reading. And I want you to start tonight with 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So first of all, read with me out loud verses 1 and 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now jump down to verse 8 and read that with me, please. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And now jump down to verse 12, and I would like you to read with me verses 12 through 17. And I'll read verse 12. You read verse 13 with me, and every other verse down through verse 17. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they sware unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burn it with at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. Now, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the next chapter. We're there, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. I'll read verse 1, you join me on verse 2, and every other verse down through verse 10. In the 6th and 13th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelmaim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to see Asa king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, and with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them unto thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth, and show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in rage with him because of the king, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. See, that's a lot of reading. That's the story that you got to have as a background. Tonight I want to bring a message simply entitled, Not a Good Mix. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, you might help me to be more clear when I preach than I was when I read. And ask you, Heavenly Father, to help all of us to have hearts that hear and wills, dear Lord, that are submissive to you in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I told you this story a long time ago, and I like telling it. When I was getting ready to go to Bible college, I remember I was a senior in high school, and I remember one night after church, my pastor looked at me, and big Norwegian man, he's in heaven now, and he took his big Norwegian finger and he put it in my face, and he said, Danny, if you go to that school, I want you to go to this church. Those were his words. If you go to that school, I want you to go to this church. I was taught to say, yes, sir, and then ask why, not ask why first. We are not built that way. We are built to say why first before we choose to obey. But I wanted to do what my pastor said, so I said, yes, sir. Why? I did not understand why until I actually got into Bible college and I obeyed my pastor's voice. And my pastor was exactly right. I just did not understand why I should obey what he said, but I said, yes, sir. Why? He explained it to me in so many words, but not in a whole lot of words. Kind of left me hanging, just to really be honest with you. I remember when me and two more from my church went to Bible college, and we all three went to that church, First Baptist Church in Rosemont, Minnesota. And I'll never forget our first meeting there. Pastor called us in, closed the door behind us, and proceeded to fillet all three of us. He didn't even know who we were. He said, I'm not going to have no college student come into my church and sitting down and doing nothing. If you're going to come here on the weekends, you're going to serve. We looked at him and looked at each other. We said, yes, sir. We crawled out under the door. And after he got done with us, just to be honest with you, and we got out in the hallway or in the foyer there of the church, and we're standing, three people can stand not in a circle. You stand in a triangle. We were standing in a triangle. And they looked at me and I looked at them and we all asked the same question. What did we do? What did we do? Well, we didn't understand all of it, but apparently there had been college students who had come to his church on the weekends and sat around and did nothing. They would just come to, and then they go back and report that they'd been in church. Well, the truth of the matter is all three of us got busy for the Lord. And I mean, we served God with all of our hearts. And we built bus routes and we helped in every area that we could in the church. And the pastor was well pleased. In fact, he was so well pleased, I think, that later on, he actually took my wife and I on to the church staff. And there I served the Lord for 4 years. But I now understand why my pastor said that. Didn't understand it at first. Because I wasn't associated with that church, and I certainly had never been really associated with that Bible college, which, by the way, is no longer in existence. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that we don't understand. Sometimes we're very busy saying why. Here in this story, we read about Asa, one of the kings of Judah, and he stood out. Listen, he started out as a really good king. We read that a moment ago, didn't we? He started out strong. He started out good. And what helped this good king to fall, though? He ended up in a bad way. And we read that just a moment ago. And you can see the digression of that in what we just read with 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. In his obedience to the Lord, Asa displayed rebellion to the direct commands of the Lord. And you have to read, as Paul Harvey would always say, the rest of the story to see that. And if all you knew was the first part, you would know that Asa started out pretty good. He took down all kinds of things. I mean, he really was serving the Lord with his whole heart. He was doing the best that he could. But yet, I wrote down five areas where I believe he failed. First of all, he was told to seek the Lord, yet he sought man. He was told to remove idolatry, yet he left the high places. And when you read in the Bible about the high places, The high places were places of worship. They weren't just hillsides or the top of a mountain. They were places where people worshiped. He was told to trust in the Lord, yet he trusted in man. He was told to lead God's people, yet he oppressed the people of God. And he was commanded to honor God, yet he put God's man in prison, the one who gave him the news that he didn't want to hear. And so often, sometimes, a man of God will give instruction that people don't want to hear, but Asa did something about it. He put him in prison. He said, I don't want to hear that. He said, you're out of here, and he was. So are there other examples in the Bible? When I think about this, Asa mixed his perfect heart that we read about with a rebellious heart. That's not a good mix. No matter how you look at it, no matter what you do, when you mix obedience and rebellion together in the same sentence or in the same lifetime, it ends up not being good. And God was displeased with this man who at the beginning had a perfect heart toward the Lord. Does that mean a sinless heart? No. That meant that he was in tune with the Lord. He had followed what God had said, and he was good at it for a while. But what was his end? Well, chapter 16, as we read a moment ago, and 2 Chronicles 16, verses 12 and 13. If you have your Bible there, I'd like you just to go there just for a quick moment, and I'm going to show you this, is about what was his end. In chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, and notice with me his end. It says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. A terrible end for him. And so this is what happens when you mix the obedient heart with a rebellious heart. One cancels out the other, but the evil heart, the rebellious heart, cancels out the good that you do, because that was the way he ended up. He sought men rather than seeking God. But are there other examples in the Bible? Well, there are other examples, and I want to go just through a few of them tonight. First of all, if you write down the name Joab, J-O-A-B, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're not going to go and read all of these verses tonight, but I am going to give you the references for you to hold on to and read in your spare time or whatever you would like. But let me give you the essence of that. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 6, David desired to number all the people. And the king was responsible to know how many people were in his kingdom, how many people were in his army. That was his responsibility. But something that was not his responsibility was counting all the priests, the preachers, the ones that were the religious leaders. And God said, you leave those alone. Those are my men. I'll take care of them. In fact, when they divided up the land, the priests didn't get anything because God was their portion. And God took care of his men. That was what he did. But David commanded Joab to go out and count all the people. And Joab looked at David and he says, why is your word an abomination? And what was he referring to? Because it was not an abomination to count the people. He was supposed to know. He is supposed to look well to the ways of his flock. But he didn't command Joab to number just the people. He commanded Joab to number everybody, which included the priest. Well, when David did that, the Levites and the Benjamites were to be included. But Joab went out and decided not to count them against the king's order. Say, did he do a good thing? Some people would say that he did a good thing. Others would say that he did a rebellious thing. But he wasn't supposed to disobey the king. He was supposed to do what the king had said. So David got in trouble for his violation of the law, for what he intended to do. But the interesting thing about it was, even though his obedience saved him in that instance, his secret rebellion cost him something that he did not count on. And the cost of his rebellion was found in 1 Kings chapter 2. And you can write that down, verses 19 through 34, because what happened was this. Joab, inside of himself, he had a rebellious heart. He obeyed the king, and he was one of David's great people. But inside, he carried a rebellion in his heart. And what happened to him was Joab joined Adonijah's rebellion against David. Most people don't ever hear about that. But when you go and you read in 1 Kings chapter 2, you find out that's what he did. And Solomon had Adonijah put to death for rebellion against David. And Solomon also put Joab to death. Why? For joining up with Adonijah. There was a payment for his rebellion against his leadership, his king. Secondly, I want you to know this, not only Joab, but also King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find an interesting story. Verses 1 and 2, we find that Saul was the first king of God's people, and he started out good, but he ended up bad. And you find that in verses 3 and 9 of that same chapter. And while obeying the Lord, he displayed rebellion. And again, that's in verses 13 through 15. And what had happened was, he justified his rebellion. He said, I did this for the Lord. I did this for a good cause. And what had happened was he blamed his rebellion on others, and it cost him the kingdom, his children, and his own life because he carried that rebellion in his heart. Now, I want to remind us of this. I'm not trying to scold my church family. No, I'm not. And no, this is not revealing a problem within my church family. I remember years and years ago, I preached a sermon here. And as you know, we send out the outlines every week to whoever signs up for them. And there was a secretary in a church up in Wyoming. She's in heaven now. She wrote me after she read the outline, and she said, I'm sorry you're having this trouble in your church. I wrote her back, and I said, I'm not having that trouble in our church. I said, that was just the next sermon in line. And so I think she was relieved about that. And what he did was God told King Saul to destroy, kill all the Amalekites. And he did, and he put a parameter on it. He said, I'll do it from here to here. And the ones that got him in trouble were the ones that were outside that parameter. He kept the sheep, he kept the king, all these different things that he did. And it cost him his kingdom, and it cost him his life eventually. An amazing thing. By the way, one of the Amalekites was the one that took King Saul's life. And there's a lot of controversy on whether or not Saul killed himself or the Amalekite killed him. But the Bible says that the Amalekite did kill him, and rather than him simply falling on his sword and dying at that point. But it ended up hurt King Saul, because he mixed his obedience to the Lord, which he did most of, but there was part of it that he left out. And then, of course, a very familiar story in the Bible, that of Moses, in Numbers chapter 20. Verses 8 through 11. And here Moses was commanded to speak to the rock, but in anger and in rebellion, he hit the rock twice. Very interesting. God says, just speak to the rock and water will come out and everybody will have all the water they can drink and they're going to be satisfied. It's going to be good. Moses got mad and he took a stick and hit that rock and water still came out and the people were still fed with fresh water. But Moses ended up getting in trouble. At Jordan, he begged God to allow him to go to the promised land. The promised land in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of a totally surrendered life. And so often you can tell God no only so many times. And he says, well, okay, have it your way. And he'll let us not have that spirit-filled life that he intended us to have. And so what happened was this, but God would not hear his argument. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verses 24, 25, and 26, and in the end, he was rejected. God literally talked him to death, but he wouldn't let him go into the promised land. Why? Because he chose to rebel, and there was no reason for him to. There was no reason in the world for Moses to take a stick and hit that rock and do it his way, but he did it his way anyway. Did he obey God? Well, yeah, he got to the rock and water came out, but he rebelled against God's command. There's another fellow in the Bible that I want to mention to you tonight, and that's a fellow named Judas. And most of us are well aware of Judas and the story of Judas in the Bible. Do you realize that Judas walked with Jesus for nearly 3 years? Think about that. Judas, as an unsaved individual, Jesus says, "Have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew that he was not saved, and Jesus knew that he would not get saved. But Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, almost 3 years. He walked where he walked. He ran where he ran. He ate where he ate. He was there when Jesus preached and all the different things that he did, had all of that going for him. But yet he refused to get saved. And his rebellion was an inward one that only Jesus knew about. Because at one time, when Judas spoke up, when they were in the house there with Mary and Martha and all them and all of that, and could not this have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas was part of that. He carried the bag of money. And they sided with him. So they didn't know, but Jesus knew. Judas ended up taking his own life and ended up dying without Christ as a Savior. but he had every opportunity to. You think in churches today, all over America, probably around the world, there were pastors who were standing in their pulpits and preaching the Word of God and gave the plan of salvation, perhaps, and told folks how to be saved and knew that there were unsaved people in their auditoriums that they were preaching to, and there's somebody standing there white-knuckling the back of a pew because they refused to get saved. I won't go into the stories of the people that I've talked to before who literally white-knuckled where they were standing, not necessarily in a church service. But I remember time and again where people have said no to the Lord. Very interesting. Another fellow in the Bible by the name of Peter. All of us know him. He was a squeaky wheel. He was one that needed the grease. He was the outspoken one. He was the one who cursed and swore and denied that he knew Christ and denied that he knew his church family and denied that he knew his friends, all of that, until he was converted, the Bible says, and that doesn't mean until he was saved. Jesus said to him, when thou art converted, then you can strengthen your brethren, but not until then. Why? Because Peter had his eyes on Peter, and Peter rejected many of the teachings of the Lord. It's very interesting when you follow along in Peter's life. He really was a rebel, and he probably represents a lot of us in our local churches today, because of the rebellion that was in his own heart. But he obeyed outwardly, obviously, and that led him to eventually deny that he even knew who Jesus was. When the heat got turned up under his feet, so to speak, he denied everything that he believed. But at one point in his life, Jesus confronted him because he looked over at John, and Jesus had told John about the blessings, and then Peter says, what about me? You tell me I'm going to die. What about John? And Jesus said to Peter, he said, well, that's none of your business. He said, the way that I deal with John is the way that I deal with John. And the way that I deal with you, Peter, is the way that I deal with you. And that's not your business. And then Jesus said to him, and when you get converted, then you can be used of God. You can strengthen your brethren. What did he mean, converted? Peter always had his eyes on Peter. Always had his eyes on circumstances. Even when he walked on water, and by the way, you can't knock him for that. He did walk on water when Jesus bid him to come out to him on the water. But he was surrounded by his circumstances and the water being boisterous and the wind blowing. And when he took his eyes off of the Lord, then he sank. Of course, he called out and said, help me, or he said, save me. And Jesus was right there to pull him out of the water. But that was part of his problem, was that he had his own agenda. Then there were two other people in the Bible, and I won't keep you a whole lot longer tonight, but let me show you about Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife group that as they obeyed God, they also rebelled against him. Very interesting story. And I realize that this is given as an example, and I realize that God doesn't kill people today because they don't keep their promises. I don't believe that he does. He may. I don't know. I don't think so. But they had promised that they were going, as the church was getting started and they were building a ministry and all that, they had promised to give the Lord everything that they had about selling a piece of land, but they kept some of it back. And the Spirit of God let them know that they had done wrongly. Did they obey God? Yeah, they gave God part of it, but they didn't give him everything that they had promised they would. And so, when you think about that, this was their sin unto death. And I know some preachers have used the story of Ananias and Sapphira to scare people into giving and keeping their promises and all that. I wouldn't do that if my life depended on it, because I don't think it's biblical, for one thing, to use that in today's churches. However, it is an example of making a vow and keeping your vow to the Lord. And so what happened to them? The Bible says they lied to the Holy Spirit and God took their lives. The last person I want to speak about is a fellow by the name, everybody knows the name Samson. Samson was the strongest man in the Bible that we know of. The stories of Samson are historic in every way. And we love reading about Samson and the victories that he had. We hate hearing about his rebellion. And though it was said of Samson that more than any other man in the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it does say that, by the way, more than any man in the Bible, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson to be used of God. And there are other examples, but there are not as many. Yet he lived a life of rebellion against his parents, against his faith, against his own morals, and of course, obviously, against God. And I mentioned it this morning, I believe it was in Sunday school, But this cost him an awful lot. And though it is said of him that he had killed more enemies of God in his death than he did in his life, that's inconsequential, because what happened to him was he lost his eyesight, he lost the blessing of God, and eventually died in shame and reproach. And yes, we love the stories of Samson. Yes, we do. I mean, I love the story of Samson. I love reading about it. God used him in a mighty way, but yet, maybe most of us can relate to him, because inside of our hearts, sometimes our hearts are not perfect toward the Lord as they should be. And of course, I'm talking about myself first before anyone else. As we've seen, obedience mixing with rebellion is simply not a good mix. It's not a good mix, never has been a good mix. There's not a story in the Bible where that mixed together. I mean, when you even think of men like David, who mixed a rebellious heart with a heart perfect toward the Lord. And the Bible says that David was a man of God's choosing, comes from a little phrase where it says he was a man after God's own heart. 600 years after he died, the Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart, which means that he was a man that God chose. God chose him. Yes, God chose Saul, but the people chose Saul for their king, for their first king. And the Bible even says that. People say, well, the people chose Saul and God chose David. You read your Bible, you find out God chose both men. But Saul was put into office because the people demanded a king. David was made king by the Lord, and God used him. Look in your Bibles, the book of Psalms, 150 chapters, many of them penned by King David in his lifetime. Other stories that are found in the Word of God. But David mixed rebellion with his obedience, and it cost him a great deal. In fact, at one point, he was promised this. He said, because of what you've done, the sword will never leave your home. And David, for the rest of his life, all he knew was war. The sword never left his home. And he said, in fact, that the man who had hurt Bathsheba's husband and all the rest of it, he said he would pay fourfold. And David, if you read your Bible, you find out that David did just exactly that. He ended up paying fourfold, just as he said. When Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story about the rich man who came and stole the poor man's little ewe lamb, David stood up from and said, that man's going to pay fourfold. And then Nathan took his finger and put it in David's face, and he said, yeah. He said, you're the man. You're the man. And David paid fourfold. And so it leads, what happens is this, when rebellion mixes with all kinds of obedience, it leads to rejection and shame and dishonor, and eventually, even for some, death. And what can we learn? I've got four lessons that I want to give you, and then we're going to be done. Number one, God hates our rebellion, even when we are serving him. Say it again. God hates our rebellion, even when we're serving him and being faithful to him in every other area. He hates rebellion. Number two, God judges rebellion each time, every time. Maybe not instantaneously, but he does judge it. And thirdly, well, how do we know that? We're not going to go there tonight. But in the book of Hebrews, God says he chastens every one of his children because he loves them. He doesn't chasten them because they're being good. He doesn't chasten them because they're being obedient. He chastens them because they are sinning against him. Third lesson is this. God does not excuse rebellion because we're serving him. God does not excuse rebellion because we're serving him. And number four, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, we have to be sure that our sin will find us out. That's just the way it is. It may take a while, but it will find us out eventually. So in many churches today, there are believers who only outwardly obey the commands of God. They look right, they talk right, smell right, they act right, and to whom they must, you see. And I think that's a key phrase, to whom they must. Yet they are filled with rebellion. And they might work on a bus route. They might even go soul winning every week, read their Bible, pass out tracts, work in children's ministries, teach Sunday school classes, everything that you can imagine in a church. But yet their outward actions show everybody around them that they are doing what they should. But inside, they have a heart that may be full of rebellion. And all I can say is that they're headed down a bad road that's going to sooner or later end up in a place of real chastisement. In other words, you've heard the story that I've told you about the man who told, or the teacher told his student that wouldn't sit down to sit down, and they finally made the student sit down. He said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Like I said, I'm preaching to myself first tonight. I'm showing you what the Bible teaches about what happens in all of our lives. And these are things that as 2025 is upon us, they're things that we need to just keep a check on. When you're driving your car, do you keep a check on your dashboard? Do you look for a light to come on or a pressure gauge not to be exactly right? Or do you listen for a sound that you hear a sound that you normally don't hear? We do that because we care about that, and that's just the way it is. Today I heard a sound in our house that I had not heard before. I was sitting downstairs, and I heard a low hum. That's not something you normally hear in my home. And Robin was, had to pick up some things on the way up the mountain today. She wasn't there, and I thought, what is that hum? What is that? Well, the Lord helped us to get a generator, just in case all the lights go out and we have to live on beans and cornbread the rest of our lives, you know. But we got an electric or a solar generator. You have to charge that thing. You don't charge it, you can't use it. So I plugged it in and I'm letting it charge. I'm sitting downstairs and I didn't know what the sound was. I just heard this woo 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 woo. So I turned the volume down on everything around me and I'm sitting there listening to woo 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 woo. Unrecognized sounds, they pull a lot of question marks in your head. So I went upstairs and I walked around and I didn't hear it anywhere. It got less and less on one end of the house, and I walked toward the generator that was plugged in, that was charging. And there it was. And I felt good because then I knew what it was. We keep a check on things when we hear something or see something that we've not heard before. Brother Penn and I were in the building here a few years ago, and we're standing in my office, and I heard the same kind of a sound, except it was a little bit lower. I said, "Do you hear that, Brother Penn?" He said, "You're the one that's deaf, preacher." He said, "What are you listening to?" I said, "I have no idea." I said, "You can't hear it?" And he said, "Listen." So we started out through the building. I mean, we started up here, went back there, went over here, went to the door, walked down the stairs, went down in the rooms down there. You know what it was? It was a single fan in the fellowship hall running on low, making a hum sound. And I'll make sure that I know what it is. I was up here in the auditorium one day, and I heard, it was a high-pitched buzz. I'm thinking, a high-pitched buzz? Is there anything on? Was Jason irresponsible and not turned off the sound system? Or did he and, was it Dale? It was probably Dale. And I'm thinking, yeah, what is that sound? And I checked, and there was nothing turned on. I went downstairs. Nothing down there was making that sound. I came upstairs, and right over there is the heat register. And it's got a little end cap on the end of it. I walked over to that. And I listened, and it was coming from the end cap, and I took my foot, and I kicked the end cap, and the buzzing stopped. It was loose. But I heard something that was unusual, that I hadn't heard before. Well, in our lives in 2025, keep your eye on the dashboard. Be listening for that sound that you don't recognize in your own life, and see if you can get it corrected before it's too late. And I think that's a good thing to do. I tell people, watch your dashboard. Look for the warning signs. Listen for things that you don't understand and don't know what they are. And fix it before it gets out of hand. And tonight's message, like I said, I'm not scolding my church family. I'm honestly not, even though I may have felt that way a few times. What I'm saying is keep your eye on the dashboard. Just in case. Joab needed to keep his eye on the dashboard. And so did King Saul, and so did Moses, and Judas, and Peter, and Ananias, and Sapphira, and Samson, all of them. And then, of course, there was Asa, who let it go too far. And let's bow for prayer.